Okay. Does everyone have access to a yellow book? Crescent Song manga? I don't know if y'all know this song or not, but it's kind of... We'll get to it. Number 16, Be Magnified. Does anybody know it? Does anyone at all know this song?
What is it?
Number 16?
We don't have a book.
Oh, yellow book? I got you. I got you. Would you recommend me having the mic on or off if I were to sing something? Okay. If you know it, sing with me, please. If you don't know it, you'll catch on very quickly.
Be magnified, O Lord. You are highly exalted, and there is nothing you can do. O Lord, my eyes are on you. Be magnified.
We come before you today asking that you would be magnified, Lord, that we would see more of you, that we would see you fuller, that we would see your glory and your beauty, Lord. Draw us into your presence today, Lord. Open up your word by the Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that there would be such a blessing, that we would be blessed and that you would be blessed, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm learning how many uhs I can say in a sentence. Back in the day, it was nice because CTM was all done on tape, so if you heard a speaker and they didn't do real good, you wouldn't be able to tell who they are at a glance. That way, you know, they'd be safe. Not so anymore. My first verse is from 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. One more time. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Now, I'm a patterns person. I like patterns. I think we can use them to figure things out. And there are three trustworthy statements in the book of 1 Timothy. Generally, if ever something happens more than once in the Bible, it means pay attention. If it happens three times, it means really pay attention. So there are three things that the Apostle Paul is really, really trying to get across. Now, who knows who the book of Timothy was to? I guess you do. It's really been kind of on my heart lately because... I'm part of the younger generation, and there is a generation that's come before us. And I've heard them sharing a whole lot about how do we survive in this time? How do we keep our faith? How do we keep from being overwhelmed by the world around us? And, you know, that's quite similar to Paul's experience, because he was part of not the very initial wave, but the not that long after initial wave. There was this huge apostle movement. The Holy Spirit came down in Pentecost, and people were being touched and saved, and Jesus was the Messiah, and it was exciting. And then as time went on, there were problems, there were controversies, things fell apart, the world fell into disorder, and, you know, Paul had to learn to endure. But in the middle of all that, there was a second generation, a younger generation, who Jesus being the Messiah wasn't new groundbreaking information, it was a given. Just like, of course, Paul, of course I believe that. Like, here I am, you know. So This is a letter written to the second generation of something very important that he's trying to get across. And my burden is for those of us who we have the struggle that we're having is not so much with the world around us, it's with what's going on inside. You know, there's conflict, and that conflict was inside Timothy, and Paul saw this and wanted to be able to reach out to his I don't know what their relationship was, student, pupil, friend, apprentice, son. Anyway, so this is stuff that he wanted him to hear. So I have gotten a little bit of comfort from this, so I wanted to pass it on to you guys. And if I don't, that'll be sad for me, I guess. I don't know. So can we pop the verse up one more time? First Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I really admire this man's humility because, you know, if you have someone who you're training, the instinct is, I mean, I'm fine. Other people are not so good. But Paul points to himself. He's just like, Timothy, my pupil, my son, I am a chief of sinners. So there's one very important thing that I want to point out. Well, there's two important things that I want to point out. Number one, do you see how it says, I am foremost of all, not I was foremost of all? That's a very important distinction. I am means something that I currently am. I am a man. I am 6 foot and some change. I am wearing shoes. You know, those are statements that are true concurrently. I was is something that no longer applies to me. I was a child. I owned a Toyota. You know, those are things that once were true but no longer are and don't really have bearing on me. So if you loop that back to the beginning, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So I wanted to kind of dissect what Paul is trying to say here. Because many of us know that we are saved, most of us, gloriously saved at some point in our life. I was saved on March 30th, 2000, according to my mother. My mom underlines it on the calendar and she reminds me every year. I had a 4-year stint as an unredeemed sinner. There were pictures, but I thought it would be distracting. But at the same time, while I am saved, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am, not I was. So I wanted to delve type into the weeds with this to try to see what it is. Now, please understand. I want to have a very special, you know, clarification of terms. When I say saved, I don't mean, like, in the right now sense, I don't mean saved from hell. I don't mean saved from eternal punishment or whatever. If you are saved at the beginning, that's in the package, just for clarification. But there's a follow-up thing that's also glorious that we're going to delve into. So I wanted to dissect what a sinner is, actually. I was giving this some thought, and I didn't really know how to go about explaining what a sinner was because it's kind of a general term, and a lot of us don't really understand that we're a sinner because it's kind of a high concept. So I accidentally found a cool thing describing what it was. Can you look up Daniel 2, starting in verse 31? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. starting in verse 31. I found this by accident. If it is not correct, just edit this part out of the video. This is, in my opinion, a description of a sinner. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. 32. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. I think that's a wonderful description of a sinner, personally. So who here is familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia? Are y'all familiar? Right? So the villain, the White Witch, right? She has a way where she turns people to stone, right? She walks up to them, turns them to stone. It's very scary. It's very sad. Somehow, that's what we are when we arrive on this planet. We show up, and we're a statue. Now, let me explain why I think that is the case. Because there's a head of fine gold. That represents God's holiness. But here's the thing. In our statue stage, we have a holiness that's independent holiness. It's not God's holiness. It's got arms of silver, it's breast and arms of silver. That represents wisdom in the Proverbs. So it's a wisdom that doesn't come from God. The belly and its thighs are bronze. Now, I had to kind of dive into this one a little bit. That represented redemption, like the bronze serpent on the staff or whatever, representing Jesus, and that was some of the different arcs. So it's how we redeem ourselves. It's how we excuse ourselves. It's our sense of right and wrong. It's our conscience. But that comes from ourselves. Further on, there is legs of iron. It says that the Lord will rule the nations with a rod of iron. It represents will. And then further on, it's feet partly of iron and partly of clay. That's your will mixed in kind of with your body because we are made out of the dust of the earth. It represents our flesh, And that is what you are on arrival. Now, bear in mind, a lot of people have a hard time kind of comprehending that they're a sinner because they're just like, I'm a good person. I'm smart. I have scruples. I have principles. I can do things. I can commit myself to things. What's the problem? What was Lucifer's sin? Who knows? Pride? Yes. But dissecting it a little bit, when the devil fell, the reason he fell was because he didn't want to be a worshiper anymore. He wanted to be worshipped. An extent, he wanted to worship himself. He became his own idol. Brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why sinners are unacceptable to God is we have done that same thing on arrival. We have all these things that are all of our own, and the reason why there's a punishment for us is because God will not tolerate idols. God is a jealous God. When we arrive, we are idols, accidentally, on arrival. Can you imagine? We serve ourselves. We serve our own needs. We prioritize ourselves. We worship ourselves. We operate by our own pride. What a mess. What a mess. And, the Lord's very clear about what he wants people to be done with idols, right? You got to melt them down. You got to burn them. You got to shatter them. You got to melt them. And, brothers and sisters, that's what hell is. That is our state without Jesus, brothers and sisters. It's not an issue of, oh, am I good, am I bad, or whatever. It's what you are out of the box. So we've done a wonderful job talking about the grace of our Lord this morning, and I'm not going to try to touch on that because other people have done it far better, but praise the Lord. Our Lord Jesus saw that state of affairs, and because he loved us, a lot of us think we're kind of an easy sell to love, where it's just like, look, I got these principles. I got these scruples. I'm charming, The Lord saw us in that state, and said, I love him. I love him. And the Father, who is a jealous God, had the understanding of, in order for them to go to the state where they are this, to a state where they can be anywhere close to me, someone's got to be in the middle. And Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came in. He has a wonderful phrase, I am from above, you are from below. He's not from here. He's not like us. He came into this world or whatever, and it didn't touch him. And he saved us. He died on the cross. I was reading through Leviticus, page turner, and it was talking about how the lamb has to be spotless if it's an offering for sin. He gets brought in, and he's got to be examined, and he's got to be spotless. I was reading in Luke, because Luke is a doctor, about the crucifixion, and most people think, okay, so Jesus got arrested. you know, sent to some priests, sent to Pilate, crucified, easy peasy, right? What actually happened was Jesus got arrested, got sent to the priest, got sent to Pilate, got sent to Herod, got sent back to Pilate. None of them found a good reason to crucify him, by the way. And then he wound up being crucified just because the people outside were, you know, going to be a riot or whatever. But brothers and sisters, that was the Lord being the perfect sacrificial lamb for us. Examined, 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 spotless. And believe it or not, our Lord hung on the cross for 6 hours. Have you ever had to do anything unpleasant for 6 hours? Have you ever had to drive for 6 hours, sit next to someone for 6 hours? You know, our Lord Jesus, in the way that he saved us, was he was our substitute, and he stood there, arms raised, being, examine me, examine me, examine me, examine me, for 6 hours, being examined. Are you good enough to be the exchange for this? Are you enough? Is this good enough? And at the very end of it, the Lord said, yes. That is what we've come into, brothers and sisters. If you believe that, that is what salvation is. And you can make good on it every single day. You can, you know, it mentions we're saved from separation from God. That's the first save that I want to touch. We're saved from that separation. And every day we can come into it. It mentions in 1 John, if any man sin, the blood of Jesus covers. We've been saved from separation. We can plead the blood. We can plead the blood. We can plead the blood. We have the Lord up there interceding. And every time I have this picture in my head, it's probably not accurate, but like I always kind of imagine, like, this is so cheesy, but like God the Father is there and Jesus at his right hand, and God looks over and he sees you make a mistake. And he kind of starts to look over, and Jesus puts his hand on his shoulder. The Lord looks, and he sees the hole. Can you imagine? I'm sorry. So I wanted to go into the second half of being saved here. there's a second part of being saved that's... a little more complicated than that, because after you got saved, do you still make mistakes, right? So the Lord rescued you, but, you know, you're still a statue, you know, like, granted, you're not a statue that's going to be burned anymore, you know, it's kind of like a garden gnome, you know, you're just kind of a little garden gnome lying on the ground, you know. But we have an advantage. Again, Chronicles of Narnia, the statues. Do y'all remember how the statues go from being statues to being people again? Do y'all know?
Aslan breathes on them.
He breathes on them. Right. Believe it or not, that's in the Bible. John chapter 20, verse 22. John 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So you've been saved, but the Lord's breathed on you. And then all of a sudden, there's somewhere deep in your heart where the Holy Spirit comes in. And it says, I will take the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. You know, the Lord comes in and he starts to do a work. And there starts to be flesh where there was... you know, metal and organic. I know we said silver here, but it's also where your heart is, so I don't know how that works. So he starts to breathe or whatever. And brothers and sisters, I'm not an authority to really talk about how it goes from there, so I'm going to give some rough allusions and stuff because, you know, what I mentioned before was us being saved, but the second part is us being saved from being a sinner. It's a process. It's something that the Lord goes through. And I was reading in Jeremiah chapter 20. I'm going to read a big chunk of it. So, Isaiah, Jeremiah. I mean, I know where my Bible is. You know, some people have these big tabs up at the top of the Bible. Those people are smart. We'll see how far we go. So how many people, this is what happens to them after they've been saved and they've been walking for a while? This is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was kind of like Timothy, where the Lord called him and he had a special calling and he was just like, great, I'm a little bit young, but great. And then you know, problems and stuff. Accidental coincidence, but this is kind of the Christian thing which we go through. I'm going to kind of jump around, but this is what happens. Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was overcome. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, thou who dost test the righteous, who seest the mind and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for to thee I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. That is our road. Because the thing we have to be saved from is from our nature. It's a hard road. I can't even begin to explain what that's going to look like for you. I'm not fit to. I don't understand it. I'm still a statue in so many ways. But the Lord's bringing us through something, brothers and sisters. The Lord is doing something day by day. And, well, this is not going to get easier. Okay, so I'm a big fan of Jesus Movement music. Any of y'all familiar? Jesus Revolution music? No? Yes?
No.
Give me something. any second chapter of Acts fans here? Second chapter of Acts? Hey! Nice. Y'all should talk afterwards. It's a good band. I'm not any authority to dig into this, so don't take this with a grain of salt. I'm not a biographer. So there was this family, and there was this family, right? Mom, dad, bunch of kids, grew up in the Midwest, I think. I'm not precisely sure. The mother developed some health problems. Some of the kids grew up. The mother found out she had a brain tumor and passed away. And then the father, about 2 years later, also had cancer and also passed away. So, the kids were kind of left orphans. So some of them were older and already had families of their own. But then the two youngest didn't really have anywhere to go. So then one of the older sisters, who was married, became their legal guardian. So there was two sisters and a brother. So the sister played the piano, so sort of for therapy, they'd sit around the piano and they'd play music together, you know. It's not. So, anyway, very cheerful music, you know, really loved the Lord, you know. Jesus Movement, just singing about Jesus, praising Jesus, you know, loving Jesus. And, you know, this is when they were, you know, kids. You know, they wrote their first album when they were teens, I think. Like, I think the boy was, like, 16 or 17 in the beginning or whatever. So, fast forward, you know, 30-odd years. I think their first album came out in 1974? Someone who knows? 1974. Okay, so so the boy, his name was Matthew, right? So, you know, knows the Lord, wrote songs praising the Lord, you know, knew the Lord. And then fast forward 20-odd years, and he developed cancer of his own. And, you know, and it was a rough time, you know. And I'm sorry, I'm crying because of the buildup. I'm not that much of a sob story. My friends know me that I'm not. I'm sorry, I'm looking up lyrics. I'm not texting. I don't have anything better to do right now. I'm trying to pull up lyrics here. Hang on. Always have your phone muted because you never know. This is one of those things where stuff like this happens and we're all like, we don't know what to make of it. I'm not going to touch it. It's just, listen to the transition, because it went from boy who was in his teens singing about Jesus to boy who survived cancer singing about Jesus. And there's just a transition, you know? Forgive me if these are kind of corny. They are from the 90s, but I just wanted to share this with you guys. He wrote this afterwards. He said that this was sort of a song that was what he was going through his head when he had cancer. Overwhelmed with sorrow, broken by the pain, I could hear the doubt falling like the rain. This time it is over, this time you won't win. While the voice of doubt was calling, I barely heard the truth within. I am watching over you. I am for you, and I will lead you on. Loneliness would cry out, keeping my heart bound. I would ache inside to hear heaven's sound. Just the smallest whisper, just a word or two, could let me know there's nothing my God can't do. God Almighty, God Almighty, God Almighty, raised me from the dead. Wounded but not shattered, I was battered but not lost. Your holy hands were there to guide, breaking the chains deep inside. Through it all I've learned to see just what you've done for me. You've given me faith to live again. God Almighty, God Almighty, God Almighty, raised me from the dead. I am not in authority to share on things that happen to people. I don't know what that process looks like for you. I'm not an authority on it. I can't comprehend it. I barely understand what's happening inside of me. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And it's a trustworthy statement. And yeah. Anyway. Dear Lord, we praise you that you finish what you start. We praise you that there's nothing you can't do. We praise you that you chose us. We praise you that you keep working on us. We praise you that it's not over. And we praise you that you will lead us on, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.